Good evening. If you could, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll get to it in a second, but be looking at a section from verse 24 to 34. We're going through a series that is based on a book called Respectable Sins. It's by a guy named Jerry Bridges. Brandon spoke 2 weeks ago now, is that right? Yeah. And he mentioned that Brad had started out, and then we went to Bruce. It was a book by a guy named Bridges, then we got to Brandon. So I'm excited to let you know that Brother John is here tonight. And about 3 weeks, we're going to have Brother somebody else. So just so that we could keep the alliteration going. So as I said, we've been going through the book Respectable Sins, and now we've come to a chapter on anxiety, worry, and frustration. We get to talk about our feelings and emotions tonight, right? I don't know if you've ever thought about how amazing our emotions are. They affect us, both body and spirit. One author I read gave the example of how a voice over the telephone, thousands of miles away, not even in the same room, can say words that cause our heart to beat faster, like physiological responses. The hair can stand up on your arms. When you get cut off in traffic, your heart beats faster as well. Blood rushes to your face. Emotions are an amazing thing. My relationship with Laura has been a window into the realm of emotions that I had not experienced in the same way. Took me a while to ask her on a date, about 42 years actually. And that went okay, right? Like that went fine. I'm not saying that there were no nerves. We have a joke. The one thing I said that I wasn't going to do when I asked her on a date was, I said, don't ask her if you can ask her on a date, because you are obviously asking her on a date, so that's just a stupid question. What did I say? Can I ask you on a date? So, like, I'm not saying there weren't any nerves, there weren't any emotions in that. But later that week, as I thought about the upcoming date, one night I experienced what I can only describe as a panic attack. And I'm serious. I didn't know how the date would go. And I lay in my bed thinking about all the possibilities, right? Some of hope, mostly of ruin. But my heart started beating so fast. I wondered if I was having a heart attack. I'm not joking. Guys, really, like it was like, should I call 911? My chest hurt. And I did think to myself, if this is how dating goes, I'm not for it. This isn't for this boy. Like, he's got other things to do. Like, thankfully, that was the only panic attack I had. I was almost done before I got started. I haven't had any more panic attacks with my pursuit of Laura. But how am I to think about such an emotion, right? How do I think about everyday emotions that are not quite so dramatic? Sometimes they seem to be a burden, right? Like we wish we could get rid of them. But I have come to learn that they can be a great revealer of what we love and how we think. They're nuanced, right? They can be tricky to decipher. There's shades, there's grades of them. Even how we categorize them can turn on small things. What's the difference between fear and anxiety? We can view them as proper, and in many instances they are, but sometimes they're like a freight train that reveals sin that is in our hearts. Tonight, we're talking about anxiety. Specifically, since we're going through the book Respectable Sins, what is sinful anxiety? I must admit, right, that I have struggled with a generalization that Bridges makes in his book, that all anxiety is sin. Remember that I said emotions are nuanced. they're a shade of them. And I feel that, some of my disagreement with Bridges comes down to maybe a definition in terms. And hopefully I can show you why, and more importantly, I can show you how to think about this specific emotion. First, I'm going to borrow a couple of points from Andrew Rogers. He is a fellow with the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, and he has a couple of things to say that anxiety is not. So, and I would say that they are examples of some anxieties that are not sinful. So first, these are his two. First, sinful anxiety, it is not proper care and concern that causes you to attend to business in a responsible way. He gives a couple of verses for this. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about all the things that he has gone through, beatings, imprisonments. And then in verse 28, he says this, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches." It's a proper anxiety, a legitimate care. In Philippians 2, verses 19 through 21, Paul says, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." The word concerned used in verse 21 is merinao, the same word that Paul uses in Philippians 4, 6, a couple chapters later, when he says, "Do not be merinao, anxious about anything." What's changed between those two, between 2 and 4? The context. So we'll talk about what's different in a little bit. But the second thing, so the first thing is that a normal care for things is not sinful anxiety. The second thing that is not sinful anxiety is right planning. Proverbs 24:27 says, "Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house." So we have life group at our house. Every Wednesday, except for, it seems like if I've been in Michigan with my mother here recently or something else happens. But for the most part, we have life group at our house. And there are several younger children in the group. And they're all over the house. When I started life group, I didn't have any kids, so I didn't think about some of these things. But we love it, right? They're kids. So like kids, they get into everything. They find things in my closets I didn't know we had. I've walked down, like before I was even married, I walked down and there were toys. And I was like, "Whose toys are these?" And they're like, "They're your toys." I was like, "Really? I didn't know." All right. Where did you find them, right? But I became aware and anxious because I have guns in the house, right? And like, I never worried about kids going through everything before. And during life group, I would hear them bouncing around upstairs. So I had a concern and an anxiety that they would get in my closet and find my guns. And you understand. You can connect the dots. But I thought about it throughout life group. I believe that's legitimate, right? I took action. I bought a safe, right? Like, we have a safe now. My anxiety is not the same anymore. Not worried about them finding the keys. Let me tell you, they get into everything. So it's possible. But where does something that is legitimate, right, turn into something sinful? This can be hard to untangle, and at its core reflects a vision of God. First, I do want to give you a couple of things that our emotions reveal. This isn't exhaustive by any means, and it's targeted to my subject today. First, our emotions can reveal what we love and serve. I think we instinctively grasp this. You can pray for my mother. Over the weekend, she's visiting my brother in Utah, but over the weekend she came down with COVID. And because of chemo and cancer and all the things, we were really worried about that. Like, she had a fever of 104. And, you know, honestly, we're thankful it's COVID, because the other things it could be are worse. There are a bunch of COVID patients in Utah. There's only one I'm really worried about. It reveals what I love. My emotion reveals what I love. I would say that if you had a mother whose son was at war, she would think about all of the other men at war. But I'm telling you, the one that she loved, the one that her emotions would be in tune with, is her son, whom she loves, right? Like, so they reveal. Emotions reveal what we love. Second, Our emotions reveal who we trust. Every now and then at work, by the way, I run a flooring store. Every now and then I need to try someone new at work because you can't expect people to do the same thing for you forever and never to quit and you not have to get new people and all that kind of stuff. I had one installer told me he was going to open a restaurant, and I was like, why? Like, you're great at installing floors. But you go through that, right? And you had to try somebody new. When you have someone that you've worked with for years, you have a level of trust with them. So you might express concern while a new person is doing their first job for you, right? Your more nervous, your anxiety might be a reflection of your lack of trust in them. So two things, right? Like I said, not exhaustive, but I think will help us as we think through this idea of anxiety. Two things emotions can reveal: your love and your trust. We're also going to see that emotions can reveal our theology, our thoughts about God. Sinclair Ferguson, in one lecture I listened to, said, "A malfunction in my spiritual life will often be related to some malfunction in my understanding of who God is. I don't understand God correctly, and that leads to a malfunction in my life." The flip side of this, right, the opposite of this is also true. Whatever is right in my life, including my emotions, will be because I have a right view of God. We're about to go a little deeper and look at anxiety, but sinful anxiety comes when I do not see my God rightly. I don't have a proper view of who he is. And this is going to be extremely important, especially as we talk about a remedy. So let's take a look at a passage and see what it tells us about anxiety. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 6:24. In the previous verses before this, Jesus has been speaking about where your treasure is stored and admonishes the disciples to store up their treasures in heaven versus on earth. Heavenly treasures versus earthly treasures. And Jesus says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus is making exclusive claims. It's impossible to serve God and money. And Scripture uses this kind of language throughout. We can't walk in darkness and be in the light. That's what John tells us. It's impossible. You can't do that. We can't walk in the Spirit and fulfill the desires of the flesh. These two things are mutually exclusive. We have another here. It's impossible to serve God and money. You can't chase the dollar and God at the same time. Now look at verse 25. And what's the first word that we see there? Therefore, right? What's going to come next is an implication of what was just said. It's a consequence of the previous thought. Do not be anxious. That's the consequences. He's specific, though, about the source of their anxiety. Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So we can't serve money. So why be anxious about all of these things? He's giving us truth here. We worry about things that are not the most important things. And he grounds us in truth about who our God is. Doesn't God feed the birds? Doesn't he clothe the lilies? We can trust him to feed and clothe us, all while realizing the most important thing we have to do is serve God. So first, this is the first thing that this passage teaches us about anxiety. We get anxious about things that are not the most important things. Look at our text. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life," right? Like, so being anxious about our life, what you will eat or what you will drink. And here is the statement, one more. "Nor about your body, what you will put on." And then he says, "Is not life more than food?" Right? Is the most important thing about life food? No. Is not, and the body more than clothing? Is the most important thing about your body what clothes it? No. Right. So we tend, when we are serving money, to think about the things that are not the most important things. We think about food, we think about clothing. Second, sinful anxiety is evidenced when we are anxious about things we cannot change. Verse 27 says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" You can't, right? Why be anxious about that? Now, I'm not saying that there's not some wisdom things we can do to try to add hours to our life. Maybe you can try to be healthier. It's a running disagreement between Laura and I. Like, for our plans for long life, I told her I honored my father and mother so that my days may be long upon the land which the Lord my God gave me. She's eating vegetables and fruit. So we'll see how that goes. We can't add hours to our life. We can put a seatbelt on, right? But there's no guarantees. Like I say, you can do some things that might enable you to live longer, but ultimately, even those things won't control the length of your life. But for sure, and this I can guarantee you, you can't worry your way to longer life. Right? Like that's, I mean, stress is the biggest killer in the world. So you can't worry. Why be anxious about it? Why worry about it? You can't by anxiety increase your life. I feel like this is so much of where I struggle with anxiety. We are in America, and it's rare to come across someone without food or clothes. But people worrying about things they can't control, that abounds all around us, right? We have an election coming up, right? Do you have anxiety around that? Maybe you don't, but trust me, there are people that do. Listen, go vote. I highly encourage it. But if you think you can control the election, you're going to be disappointed. So inform yourself, make an educated decision, but don't let yourself be anxious about something that you cannot control. So remember, first, sinful anxiety can cause us to serve the wrong master and to worry about things which are of less importance. Second, it can cause us to worry about things that we cannot change. Third, anxiety can cause us to be like the unbelievers. He says, "Oh, you of little faith," like the ones that don't have faith in God. The Gentiles are like this, right? That where they worry about what they eat and what they drink, what they clothe themselves with. It's interesting. If you go buy a magazine rack, it seems like that's a lot of, you know, what you'll read on it. Like there'll be cooking magazines and clothing magazines. Like there'll be Cosmo and, you know, I don't know any cooking magazines, but I see them and I look at the desserts on them. You know, Southern Home Cooking or something like that. But like listen, like you go through the line at the grocery store, and that's what the Gentiles were. You know, that's what they're concerned about. Are we like them? Is there a difference in mission and difference in how we act between ourselves and the unbelievers? When you take a look at the unbelievers at work, are you acting like they act? Are you believing the same things that they are? Lastly, anxiety can cause us to lose today while we worry about tomorrow. We can become so wound up in contingencies, right? In the what ifs of tomorrow, that we're not focused on today. We lose today. And we don't deal with today's problems, making it so much worse tomorrow, right? So verse 24 says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So let's recap. Sinful anxieties cause us to worry, first, about things that are not important. They cause us to worry, second, about things we cannot change. Third, they sap our faith until there is no visible difference between ourselves and unbelievers. And fourth, they cause us to lose today in the worry about tomorrow. So what's the point of this? How do I overcome anxiety in my life? How do I identify it? How do I root it out? Remember that the point that Jesus is making in Matthew is that we serve God and seek his kingdom. First, we must recognize who he is. How can I help myself with anxiety? We recognize who he is. He's the one who clothes the flowers. He's the one who feeds the sparrows, who appoints our days and our comings and goings. He is sovereign and he loves us. Remember the quote from Ferguson, "A malfunction in my spiritual life will often be related to some malfunction in my understanding of who God is." Do I understand this and believe, do I understand and believe this about God? Right, that he is sovereign, that he does love us. If you are dealing with anxiety in your life, ask yourself if in some way you have a deficient view of who God is. A proper view of God will allow us to handle sinful anxiety. We all probably know Philippians 4, 6. It's another well-known passage about anxiety. It says, "Do not be anxious for anything." But do you remember the little phrase before it? We often forget that. The Lord is at hand. Right? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything. There is no need to be anxious when we realize who is with us. Second, he is the proper object of our anxiety. Paul, and I know that sounds a little weird to say, but it's scriptural. Paul is anxious about the churches. Timothy is anxious for the Philippians. In commanding singleness to the Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:32 this, commending. There's no commanding of singleness. That was a little heresy right there. He says this, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Right? It's the same word that we've been looking at here in Matthew, same word. He's anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please him. Is he the object of your concern? Is God the object of your concern? What takes up your thoughts and concerns? When you think about the tomorrows, what do you think about? Are you consumed with God and his work or your own? Are you seeking first his kingdom? The second thing that we can do. So first thing that we can do is remember the point is that we serve God and his kingdom. The second thing we can do is pray. We heard a great message this morning. When Jesus is troubled, what does he do? He prays. Those are real troubles. Jesus we can all agree, this is Holy Week, this is Passion Week, this is real troubles that are coming. He prays. They are real needs. You experience real needs that you tend toward anxiety for. Matthew 6:32 says, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, right? It's a real need. Food is a real need. If you don't have it, sayonara, right? Like you need it. It's a real thing that you experience. We need food and clothes. But Philippians, when talking about anxiety, says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, what? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when you are facing your needs, real needs, you seek the Lord in prayer. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I've seen it translated, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. It's real. They're real cares. They're real anxieties that you're supposed to cap. They're not imaginary things, right? We really do have anxieties. What are we supposed to do with them? We bring them to the Lord in prayer. We hand it over to God in prayer. This is the standard response for trouble and worry in the Christian life. Thirdly, we examine ourselves. Are we thinking about God correctly? Do I have an insufficient view of God, which is leading me to anxiety? This is one of the hardest things to sort out in your own heart. Am I not viewing God correctly? You really have to search your heart and ask for the Spirit's help to try to understand why you are having these emotions. And if you are truly trusting in God, it requires some intense self-examination. I don't know if you remember from about 15 minutes ago, but the second thing that is not sinful anxiety is right planning. I looked at our 401k this week, and the Dow's up and we're up, right? We try to plan for retirement. But even as I examine something like that, am I trusting God to care for me in my retirement or my 401k? We can have peace that is not biblical. If I come home and Sylvia and Hendrix are not in the house, the doors are open and I cannot find them in the yard, an appropriate response is not that I go inside and sit on the couch and proclaim that I am at peace and resting in the sovereignty of God. That's not an appropriate response. I proclaim that I'm at peace and resting in the sovereignty of God while I'm searching for them, right? That's the right response. We have to examine ourselves. When I was in Ohio, I helped with the youth group there, and I helped with one other guy that was in the church. Neither of us were paid. It's a small church. And we had an outreach to the community where we were going to go play flag frisbee. That's it, I think. It's a long time ago now. And we had a speaker set up that was going to come, and we were going to feed whoever came. Like, we did it at a public park. We went around, knocked, handed out flyers around the community there around the park. And we were planning this and trying to get ready for this. And I asked him, I said, who is going to get the hot dogs, right? Reasonable request to me. I'm always worried about how the processed meats are going to show up at whatever event I'm at, right? But his response to me was that God will provide. I said, and you know, he looked very pious when he said it. I said, yeah, but who's going to go get the hot? Who is God providing for us to go get the hot dogs, right? Like, so there is an example on the flip side of where his emotion was broken in that. He had peace that he shouldn't have because he was waiting for them to come on Jacob's ladder, and it probably wasn't going to happen, right? So what I'm trying to convey is that these things are tricky. Like I say, they're nuanced. They're shaded. You have to really examine your heart to try to find out, am I thinking correctly in this situation? So here are some diagnostic questions that can help you examine yourself. They're taken from a lecture by Andrew Rogers. And he talks about, on the one side, fear or unbelief versus a loving trust. So, and fear is the root of our anxiety, or at least of sinful anxiety. First, for fear, unbelief, do we have a focus on self, right? Versus a focus on others? Are we self-protecting what will happen to me, right? Versus self-giving, how can I love and serve others? What will I lose? Versus what can I give to God and others? These are all questions that you can ask yourself as you're trying to search your heart. Do I move away from the problem? Or do I move toward the problem and tackle it for resolution? Do I seclude myself? Or do I sacrifice myself and reach out? Do I hesitate? Or do I go ahead and start? Am I highly suspicious? Or do I believe all things and think no evil? Do I go from I won't try to acting obediently, all the while being totally dependent on God's grace. Do I think that I might fail? Or do I think even if I fail, will I continue to reach out? Lastly, do I trust in self and man? Or do I trust in God? So, to kind of recap as far as we've gone, we see what do we think about God. We pray. We examine ourselves. One last thing, or one other thing, even amongst the examining myself, is how has my physical condition contributed to my anxiety? We are whole people. Our bodies affect our minds. Right? So, listen, if you're going through an illness, have you ever noticed that you're maybe a little more prone to depression? Like, are we realizing this about ourselves? If you stay up till 1 o'clock in the morning and get up at 6 a.m. and slam Red Bulls all day, do you think you might, maybe, be a little more prone to anxiety and possibly a little tick? But all of those things go into our emotions, right? The rest we get, the food we eat, all of that kind of stuff. Say we're whole beings. Examine that. And lastly, as we deal with our anxiety, do we preach to ourselves? Do we preach to ourselves? Do you rehearse the gospel with yourself? Do you rehearse the truth? Do you rehearse who God is and what he's done for you? And rest in that? Is that where our peace comes, or does it come from serving money and we have enough in the bank account that we feel at peace? Right. How has the gospel changed our lives? And then the last thing is, do we call out the lies that we're believing? So do we rehearse the truth? We preach to ourselves. A couple ways we can preach to ourselves. We can rehearse the truth. And then we can call out the lies. I'll give you, I have an index card that sits on my desk at work. Something that I'm working on this week. I've shared this with my life group. Or not this week, this year. I'm trying to be healthier. I'm taking Laura's vegetable track. You know, see how it goes. Sometimes anxiety and fear paralyze us to the point where we don't do something, or the things that we do aren't helpful at all. Right? So I told you I do flooring for a living. In construction, as in any job, I just know about the construction problems, but there are problems in construction. You all have problems too, I just don't know what they are. But I'll give you an example. On Thursday this last week, we were sent the wrong floor by a manufacturer and we laid it. So as I'm headed out to the job, I'm like, okay, this is a problem, right? And so this is a lie that I regularly tell myself. A sausage, egg, and cheese croissant will make this better. Right. I have told myself for years, and let me tell you, if it worked, I would know. Right? Like, it has not fixed a single one of my problems at work. Not a single one. So I have several. I brought this. Lie number two, right? Food will make my problems better. It's a lie I tell myself. As I deal with anxiety, as I deal with stress in my life, I'm not rehearsing the gospel to myself. I'm not even moving towards the problem, right? Like I'm moving towards Chick-fil-A. Because sometimes chicken biscuits are good too. But it's the lie that we tell ourselves. So how can we deal with anxiety? We have to recognize it first. Right? It doesn't do you any good if you can't recognize things like this. So I preach the truth to myself. You know what? The floor is laid. God's in control of that. We did what we could. I don't know what I could have done differently myself. Somebody someplace else made a mistake. I'm not responsible for all the mistakes in the world, right? Like even though I'm looked at as the responsible party. But there wasn't anything I could do about it. And so, will I rest that God was in control of that situation, that that's what he had for me that day? And then move towards the problem and try to fix it? Do I preach that truth to myself? Or do I say, or do I believe the lie that a chicken biscuit will make this better? Right? And so I have to tell myself both sides. I have to tell myself about the truth, and I have to tell myself about the lie. Lastly, as I said, emotions are a tricky thing. I think you all know this, right? Like, I'm, you know, instinctively, we know as we try to figure out if what we're thinking is right, we know they're a tricky thing. But have you ever considered asking someone else about how you're responding, whether or not they think it's simple? Like, can we get help in different ways? Laura is helpful for me. Sometimes she's putting her hand on my arm, right? Honey. Usually it has something to do with kids. Are we allowing others to speak into our lives? Maybe your view of something is broken. I was, we're different, Laura and I. And she asked me at 42 what I thought about retirement, and I was like, well, I plan to get rich someday. You know, that was my plan. She didn't have that plan. She had a different one. So, but she involved like putting a little money aside every week. You know, she helped me, right? She helped me think through that maybe I was at peace about something that I shouldn't have been, right? She helped me evaluate my emotions. She helped me evaluate my actions. Can we get help from our brothers and sisters in the body? If you're wondering, am I thinking about this correct? Have you ever thought maybe you should ask somebody about it? And get somebody else's opinion. It's difficult to sort out your own heart, right? It's deceitful. It's wicked. So maybe allow somebody to speak into that. I come to a subject like anxiety, and I don't know that it's a big topic, and there's a lot to think about. As you examine yourself and try to see, you know, is it a sinful anxiety, right? Is it something where I'm worrying about lesser things, worrying about things that I can't control, worrying about things that Gentiles, the unbelievers, would worry about, worrying about things that are stealing my time, that are stealing my days because I'm worrying about tomorrow. As we try to work through these anxieties, I would urge you to examine yourself. One resource that I thought I might recommend, I don't know if I agree with everything this guy says, but it's a book that's called Untangling Emotions. But he does give some really helpful things to help us think through the idea of emotions. If this is something maybe you're struggling with, that might be a good place to start, just in thinking about emotions themselves. But learn about our God. Learn to view him correctly. And then pray to him for help when you are dealing with an emotion that you are not sure if it's sinful, or you're sure that it is sinful and that you just need help with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our emotion. Father, we're thankful that anxiety can reveal that we do not love you as we should. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to examine ourselves, that we would know your peace, that we would know that you're cared for, that you care for us, and that we would know that you love us and are powerful enough to do that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.